celebrated, of course, their Jamesport. There we go. Celebrated their festival, the fall festival. But it's interesting. I don't know if any of you have been to Jamesport. It's like going back 100 years and seeing how these people live today. And yet, whether you live 100 years ago in that lifestyle or today's lifestyle, we all need God's grace. So let's take a look here. Greater than Aaron. Now, some Jews would say that Moses is great. But Aaron was the first high priest, so Aaron is greater. Now, you know that Moses and Aaron were brothers. Jewish culture, they often compared children. We have to be very careful comparing children. You know, saying one is better than the other, or one is greater in doing this and the other is doing that. You have to be very careful in comparing children. One good example of that, of course, is Esau and Jacob. They were twins, actually, but one was born slightly before the other, but they were often compared. And the problem of comparing children is that if you start comparing children as parents, it's so easy then to show favoritism. So we must not do that. And Moses was a great leader. Aaron was the first high priest. God used them both equally. So beware of the temptation to compare your children. May God use each of our children equally and not say one is better than the other. Sometimes we do this in other areas too. If you're a sports fan, I don't know if you like baseball. Now, of course, the last 2 years, we were all baseball fans. It's a little bit more difficult to be a Royals fan maybe this year. But baseball, often there's who is the greater baseball player, Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron? And if you're really into baseball, I don't know, how many of you are really into baseball? Maybe a few of you. All right, got a few of you. You might look at their statistics and see who is greater, Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron. And if you were to compare their statistics here in different categories, the number of hits they had, the number of home runs, and so forth. Of course, Hank Aaron had more home runs. I kind of grew up as a sports fan and baseball and so forth. And if you look, compare their statistics here, you find out it's pretty even. Different categories, but it's pretty even. And so here I have to give you maybe a tiebreaker. Stealing bases. Hank Aaron had 240 stolen bases. 77% of the time, he would be able to steal that base. Whereas Babe Ruth only had 123, 51% of the time. Half the time, he was able to steal the base. All right? So maybe you would say, okay, Hank Aaron is the greater baseball player. But the thing is, the Hebrew Christians were under persecution. And they were tempted to return to the religion of their fathers. After all, any Jews could travel to Jerusalem and see the temple and the priests ministering at the altar. Of course, this was written, the book of Hebrews was slightly before A.D. 70. And you know that the temple was then destroyed. A.D. 70, as much of the city was destroyed. So in a very short time, that temple would be gone. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's talk today of them rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. There's talk today of them even making plans now in the nation of Israel for having a high priest. So it's very interesting how things are happening even the day in which we live. But we need to know that here is something they thought was real. We have a temple. We have a high priest. Something visible, concrete. You know, sometimes it's easier to walk by sight than by faith. But God would have us to walk by faith. So, who is greater than Aaron? Now, one of the central themes of Hebrews is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And here, in this passage we're looking at today, are four arguments why the high priestly ministry of Christ is greater than Aaron. Four reasons why Christ is greater than Aaron. All right, if you want to compare, then let's compare it to Christ. So we see, first of all, Christ has a greater title. A greater title has been given to Christ. Aaron was a high priest. Yes, he was the first high priest. And there's always the recognition of being the first. But Christ here, look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Your Bible's open there to Hebrews 4:14. Christ here is called the Great High Priest. The title, Great High Priest. There was no one in all the New Old Testament was ever called the Great High Priest. There was the High Priest, but not the Great High Priest. So, we see that Christ is greater in His person. He is both God and man. It's a mystery. That God came in flesh. God was born and lived among us. So, in verse 14, Jesus, the Son of God, He is called also the Savior. For His name, Jesus, means Savior. He identifies His humanity and His ministry on the earth. He came to save us from our sins. But as the Son of God, this affirms His deity, the fact that He is God. So He can bring people to God and bring the fullness of God to people. So He really is the great high priest. He brings us to God and He brings God to us. So Jesus Christ is greater also in His position. You see, Aaron ministered in the tabernacle. And of course, his successors, the other high priests in the Old Testament, they would minister in the temple, where once a year they would enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That great Day of Atonement talks about in Leviticus 16. Of course, you know that the tabernacle and the temple, there was the holy place. Where they would often come and offer incenses, prayers up to God. But once a year, only the high priest, and other priests could come in the holy place, but only the high priest could come in the Holy of Holies, as we sang of today. And once a year, he would do that. But Christ is greater in this, that Christ has ascended into heaven, and He passed through the atmospheric heavens. We often think of the atmosphere, you know, the pictures we see of the outer space. And how close you feel to God, even in the holy place, in those heavens, looking down on the earth, how close you feel to God. But He went past beyond that into what 2 Corinthians 12 calls the third heaven, the outer in the heavens, where God dwells, the dwelling place of God, really the Holy of Holies. So, Jesus Christ ministers in a heavenly tabernacle, not an earthly one. And also, He is also sitting on the throne of grace. So you see, His position is greater than Aaron or any of his successors. He's gone to the heavens. He's ascended up in the heavens, into the very presence of God. And then we see Christ is also greater in His ministry. He is ministering mercy and grace to those who come for help. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Have you ever thought about that? Mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve. Mercy. We are all sinners. We deserve the judgment of God. And yet, God in His mercy, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that I might not receive the judgment that I deserve. And then grace. Grace means that He gives us what we do not deserve. He gives to us eternal life. He gives to us a relationship with God the Father, that we are His children, so that we can run to Christ at any time, in any circumstance, and find the help that we need. We can go before the presence of God and find mercy and grace. And we need both. We need His mercy. We need His grace. Now think about this. The difference between mercy and grace. Mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He came back to the father. And the father did not deserve to be taken back. But the father gave him that which he did not deserve. He gave him a second chance. And I thank God for His mercy that we can come before Him and have a second chance. When we fall, we get back up and we plead for His mercy. God, be merciful to me. And then grace goes beyond that. Gives us what we don't deserve. Grace gave Him a feast, a banquet. The Father not only welcomed Him and embraced Him. That's mercy. But the Father gave Him a feast. Gave Him a banquet. Celebrated that His Son had returned. That's grace. And so when we come to God in prayer, we come before the throne of grace and receive, which we do not deserve, we receive God's mercy and God's grace. And thank God for that. You know, there is a need, there is no need to give up our profession. It speaks of here in Hebrews. Now, a profession is our public confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Just because we're going through testing and trial. Verse 14 reminds us of this. There is no need to go back because we can go boldly into the presence of God and get the help we need. These Hebrew Christians were facing persecution. They were tempted to go back, take the easy route. But instead of going back, go into the presence of God. Pray for His grace and mercy. Pray for His help. That's what we ought to do. October the 6th, coming up October 6th, is a day called Bring Your Bible to School Day. And I saw a little thing about this. You know, this person was carrying like a lunchbox. They were carrying their faith. Written on the outside of the lunchbox was faith. And they left it at the door and walked in to the school building. You know, we make our public confession. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. Our faith, we don't have to leave at the door. We take our faith wherever we go. Whether it's into the school building or whether it's into your workplace. You take your faith with you wherever you go. And you don't turn back. You go into His presence and ask for His grace and mercy. So thank God that Jesus Christ, He is greater than Aaron. He has a greater title. Number two, Christ has a greater ordination. In chapter 5, we see this. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 1. Of course, ordination is the authority to minister. Often given to a pastor, ordination certificate. It gives you the authority to minister, as recognized by the leaders of the church, but also you have to have that to government, to have the authority to marry and to preside over a marriage ceremony. So, no man could appoint himself as priest or high priest. That you could not decide, I think I'd make a good priest or whatever, and say, I will declare myself a priest. You know, there are some who try to get an ordination certificate on the internet. I think are get ordained or get that on the internet. That's not how it works. For example, King Saul, he invaded the priesthood. He thought, not only will I be the king, but I want to be the priest also. So he came into the temple, and because of that, he lost his kingdom. 1 Samuel 13, you can read about that. And then Korah, his fellow rebels, they tried to make themselves priests and rebelled against Moses, rebelled against Aaron, and God judged them, Numbers 16. And remember the story of King Uzziah. He tried to enter the temple and burn incense. I'm the king, I'll be the priest also. And God smote him with leprosy. So no one can appoint themselves as priest or high priest. So we're reminded here that Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest. God chose him. He was ordained and installed in that office. Exodus 28, we see how that happened. They anointed him as a high priest. His main task was at the altar to offer sacrifices that God had appointed. And unless the sacrifices were offered in the right place, by the right person, they were not accepted by God. So this is very important. But then we see also that Christ was appointed by God the Father. Christ did not appoint himself as high priest. Look in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. You see these words here. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said unto him, you are my son, and today I have become your father. See, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 6. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, this was in fulfillment of Psalm 110. And the application is that Christ is a high priest forever. Now, no Old Testament priest ministered forever, because each priest died. And since Christ is a priest forever, he gives to his people salvation forever. Right? That's why they had to continue to make sacrifice every day. And different priests would come and make the sacrifice. But Christ, once forever. Christ is a high priest also in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what is this name, Melchizedek? We see this only two times in the Old Testament, this name, Melchizedek. In Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham met him, Melchizedek. But Melchizedek means King of Righteousness and King of Salem, or Peace. King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And so Melchizedek was a greater priesthood than Aaron, because he was not only the priest, but he is also a king. And so Christ is high priest on the throne. You see the difference here? He is greater than Aaron. He is both priest and king. Now, when you look at the cross, what do you see? When you look at the cross where Jesus died, you see he offered a sacrifice, just like a high priest. He offered his life for our sins. He died in our place. He is our high priest. But on that cross, you see also what? You see a crown. They crowned him, of course, with a crown of thorns. But on top of that cross, they put forth the sign, King of the Jews. And so that crown, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is our sacrifice. He is our priest. So when you look at the cross of Christ, you see both King and Priest. So Jesus Christ is greater. The third thing we see, that Christ has a greater sympathy. And Christ is able to empathize with our weakness, yet He did not sin. Now, there was, at that time, remember in the Old Testament, there is no provision for the sins of rebellion. God only brings judgment for sins of rebellion. We see that in Exodus 21 and Numbers 15. When a person willfully turns against God, in rebellion against God, they have rejected Him and His salvation. But provision was made, of course, for sins of ignorance and going astray. God did make provisions when people sinned through ignorance or weakness. And the Old Testament priest could also identify with the sinners, since he himself was a sinner. The high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer one for the nation. You see that he offered first the sacrifice for his own sins, and then he would offer a sacrifice for the whole nation on that Day of Atonement. Now, Christ was prepared for His high priestly ministry. From birth to death, Christ experiences the sinless infirmities of the human nature. Now, He experienced the weaknesses that we have as humans. He knew what it was to grow and to mature. In Luke 2, we see that. He experienced hunger and thirst as well as weariness, being tired. Anything that we experience, He experienced it. He faced also temptation to sin. But of course, He did not sin. And He also faced persecutions from the hands of sinful men. And so the Jews, as they faced persecution, it could not compare with what Christ faced on the cross as He was beat and bruised and put upon the cross, and sin was put upon Him. Now, we see here that He learned obedience from the experiences of life, from pain. He learned obedience. What does that mean? He learned obedience. In this way, He identified with us. It was not the physical suffering that burdened Jesus, but the fact that He would be made sin and separated from His Father. You remember His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now the cup He's speaking of, the cup of suffering He's speaking of, is not the physical pain. But on that cross, as darkness covered over the earth, He was separated from God, just as He endured that separation from the Father. And He was made sin for us. He took on us all. He took all our sin upon Him. That was the suffering. He was not praying to be spared from death, but to be saved out of death. He was praying for the resurrection from the dead. And God answered that prayer. When you see here that God answered His prayer, you know, someone might ask, well, how did God answer His prayer? He died on the cross. He was not praying that He would not die. He was praying, as He was separated from God, that He would, His sacrifice would be received of God, and He would be resurrected. His prayers were answered. He was resurrected. Now, as I think about this word for suffering, it's the Greek word pathos. We also get a word for suffering, but also feeling. Apathy. What does apathy mean? No feeling. All right? Think about the one of the priests, one of the high priests, was Eli. Eli was not a good priest, and his sons were very rebellious. But Eli had no feeling, had apathy. Remember, Hannah was praying, and her lips were moving as she was calling out to God, and having no feeling, no understanding of that, he accused her of being drunk. What is it? You are drunk. And accused her of that. He had no feeling. Now, there are some priests like that who have no feeling. All right? And then we see the word sympathy. It's another word that comes from, that it means feeling with. I feel for you. Sometimes we say, I'm sorry for you. Even though we don't completely understand, we can say that because we want to show sympathy. That's where our word sympathy, feel with you. And we should express our sympathy. Aaron could express his sympathy. But Jesus Christ goes beyond apathy, goes beyond sympathy. We have the word empathy, feeling in. You put yourself in their shoes. You've been there. For several years, we had a grief share group. And even though each person was going through grief in different ways, not exactly the same, but we all knew what grief was. We had lost two grandchildren. We had lost a son and our parents. We knew what grief was. And so we could put ourselves in their shoes, but others had other losses. You see, Jesus Christ had empathy for us. Think about that. God put on the shoes of a human being. He walked where we have walked. And so He, as the great high priest, has empathy for us. And so when we call to Him in prayer, it's not a priest that doesn't care, has no feeling. It's not a priest who, I feel sorry for you, but I don't understand. It's a priest who's walked where we have walked, and he has feelings, he understands. And so, this is very important. You know, sin makes a person selfish. I'm sorry. Sin can blind us to the hurts of others. Sin can even harden our hearts and make us judgmental instead of sympathetic. It is the spiritually minded person with a clean heart who sympathizes with the sinner and also seeks to help them. Galatians 6:1, we see someone who has fallen, we seek to help them. No matter what trials we meet, Christ is able to understand our needs and to help us. We never doubt His ability to sympathize and to strengthen. He understands. God put us through difficulties that we might better understand the needs of others and be able to encourage them. Very important. I want you to turn here to this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this verse here. 2 Corinthians Chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 10. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. And on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. He has delivered us in the past. He delivers us now in the present, and He will continue in the future to deliver us. And so, we take great encouragement in that. He walked where we have walked. And then the fourth reason, the fourth argument why Christ is greater than Aaron is that Christ offered a greater sacrifices. Aaron offered, of course, the sacrifices, the lamb that was offered as a sacrifice for sin. But Christ offered the sacrifice of His life. And so John the Baptist introduced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is the great Lamb of God. So beautifully pictured in the Chinese character of righteousness, Lamb over me that covers my sin. And Christ did not need to offer any sacrifices for Himself, unlike Aaron. Since Christ is the sinless Son of God, there was no need for Him to sacrifice for Himself. He was in perfect fellowship with the Father and needs no cleansing. And so, also, Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. The Old Testament sacrifice had to be repeated daily, offering lambs as a sacrifice for their sins. Those sacrifices could only cover sins. They could not cleanse sin. You see, Jesus Christ not only covers our sins, but He removes it from us, our sin. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It required the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God for sin to be cleansed and removed. He offered a perfect sacrifice, and it's the source of eternal salvation, so that He is able to save, keep, and strengthen His people. Once for all, He offered His sacrifice for us. So then, it tells us here to obey God, that we're to obey God. Look here at this, speaks of this, the fact that we're to obey. This once made perfect, verse 9, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. So what's this speaking of, obeying Him? It's the same as to trust Him, to trust God. This is a description of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 6:7 talks about they were obedient to the faith. They were obedient to God by putting their faith and trust in God. You have purified yourselves by obeying the truth of God's Word. We hear the truth. We obey it by believing it. We obey it by trusting in God and in His salvation. So that we may conclude with the writer of Hebrews that Christ was the great high priest, and that He is greater than Aaron. Now, it would be foolish for anyone to return to the inferiorities of the old law, to the priests of the Old Testament, when we can enjoy the superiorities of Jesus Christ. Why turn back when that which is greater is in Jesus Christ? I want you to turn in your hymn books to a hymn that I want you all to see. In your hymn books, 505, hymn number 505. This is a great hymn here, and I want you to take a look at this hymn with me. 505, hymn 505. This hymn was written by Annie Johnson Flint. Now, Annie Johnson Flint, I need to tell you a little bit about her. She was God gave her the gift of writing poetry, has written many poems. But Annie also went through suffering. At a very young age, her parents passed away. She was then adopted by other parents, and later they passed away. She acquired a crippling disease. So that Annie, as you see here, that this disease crippled her. And yet, she ministered to so many people through the words that she penned and wrote. Tell you the story of this one hymn here that we see in number 505 in our hymn books. One of her sweetest poems, or sonnet that she has written, born of the experience of another who never had found expression if it had not been for her own trials. You know, she had to experience these trials also to be able to write these words. The special incident that drew forth was a visit of a little tired, discouraged woman. And she used to call and tell Annie her troubles to Annie. And when she left and went back to her home, she wrote saying how blue she felt, how down she felt, and how downhearted. And she didn't see why God allowed such hard things to come into her life. So Annie wrote this poem in answer to that question. Why would God allow such hard things to come into her life? And nothing sweeter could ever come from her pen than this hymn that we see here. And I would like to ask, if you could help here. I want us to read this together, but Jacob, maybe you can help here. And Daniel, maybe you can help here. Give everybody one of these cards. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. But someday you may pass this on to somebody else and write a note on the back to encourage someone else. So what I'd like you to do here, this hymn that we have the words here, what God hath promised, I want you to read the verse, and I am going to read the chorus. All right? So if you would read the verse here, and I will read the chorus. So you start out here, verse 1, everybody together. God hath not... But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Second verse, read together. But God hath promised for the day, for that rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Read together the third stanza, please. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have such the great High Priest, that Jesus Christ has gone into the heavens, into Your very presence, and on the throne of grace, that we may come into His presence and cry out for help and find mercy and grace. And Father, You have not promised us that we would not face trials and difficulties. And so when we face these trials and difficulties, help us not to turn back from them, but to go into Your presence. Because in Your presence we find what You did promise to us. We find help. We find the sympathy. We find the grace to help us through any trial or difficulty. We thank You, Lord, for that. strengthen us with the strength and the grace that you give to us. And may we come before your throne of grace to find the help we need. In Jesus' name.